This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, beginning with verse 18. David is comfortably dwelling on the throne in Jerusalem. God has subdued his enemies. David is beginning to enjoy some of the luxuries and the glories of being king. Hiram, the king of Tyre, has sent some of his craftsmen and some of those marvelous cedars of Lebanon. And they have built for David a glorious palace out of cedar. David has now brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. And it has become the center of the worship for the nation. God is good. God is blessed. David's cup overflows. As David was sitting one day there in his beautiful cedar palace and thinking of the blessings of God and of the Ark of the Covenant that is now resting in Jerusalem, David thought to himself, you know, it isn't right. Here I am living in this beautiful cedar palace, and the Ark of God's Covenant is in a tent. I ought to build a beautiful temple where we can keep the Ark of the Covenant. And so David called his friend Nathan the prophet, and he said, Nathan, I've been thinking, it isn't quite right that I should be living in this beautiful palace while God is still there in the tent. I want to build a house for God, a beautiful house where we can place the Ark of the Covenant. And his friend Nathan said, David, that sounds like a splendid idea. Go ahead and do it. That night when Nathan got home, the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, Nathan, you spoke too soon. You spoke without listening. You spoke out of turn. You told David to go ahead and build the house for me. I can't have David building a house for me. His hands are too bloody. He's killed too many people. And because you were the one that encouraged him to do it, you're the one that has to go and tell him the bad news that he can't build a house for me. But you can tell David, I will build a house for him. So the next morning, Nathan came to David early and he said, David, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. And we'll take the bad news first. God has never asked anyone to build him a house. Since he dwelt with the children of Israel, his dwelling has been in a tent. And God has rejected your desire to build him a house. However, good news. God has said, David, that he is going to build you a house. That your son that shall be born and sit upon the throne after you, he will build the house for me. But then, David, God will establish your throne forever. David rightly understood this to mean that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. David was so overwhelmed by this, he excused himself from the prophet Nathan And he went in and he sat down before God. And thus we come to our text in verse 18. Then went David in and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me to this place? And this was yet a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. But you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For you, Lord God, know your servant." God, first of all, reminded David of what he had done for him already. God said to David, "I took you from the sheep cote and from following after the sheep." David was nothing more than one of the many little boys guiding a herd of sheep around the hills of Bethlehem. Something that you can see today. Little boys with their flock of sheep around the hills of Bethlehem. But David was just nothing. He was just a little shepherd boy. God said, "I took you from the sheepcote, from following after the sheep, and I made you the king over my people." Took him from such a humble beginning, placed him upon the throne, made him the king over the people. One day, as David was watching the sheep, he heard his father call. Asking friends to keep his sheep for him, he ran home. And as he breathlessly ran into the house, he saw an old man standing there. And as this old man spotted David, his face lit up. And he took this horn of oil that he had, and he came over and poured it on David's head. And he said, "Son, God has anointed you to be the king over his people." I mean, that's something. One moment you're a little boy watching the sheep, and the next moment you're anointed by God to be the king over God's people. "I took you, David, from those humble beginnings, and I made you king." And then God said to David, "I have been with you wherever you've been. When you went out to face that giant Goliath, David, I was with you. When you faced the enemies, I was with you. When Saul was pursuing after you to destroy you, David, I was with you. I was with you wherever you went." Now, note that David went in some pretty hairy places. Life wasn't easy for David. David had many hardships. Many times he passed through the valley of the shadow of death, but the Lord was with him. Walking with the Lord does not guarantee a divine immunity from problems and from trouble. As you walk with the Lord, you are going to face problems just like anybody else, but the Lord will be with you in your problems, in your difficulties. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. It could very well say many are the afflictions of the wicked. But if the Bible said many are the afflictions of the wicked, there would be a period at the end. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, comma, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's the big plus of walking with the Lord. It's not that you won't have afflictions. is that the Lord will be with you in those times to deliver you. And so the Lord said to David, I was with you wherever you went. And David later said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That confidence and that comfort that comes knowing God is with us. And then God said to David, I have cut off all of your enemies. There was a time of prosperity now in Israel. Their enemies had been subdued. God delivered the enemies into their hands. And finally, the Lord declared to David, I have made your name great. Wherever David went, people were talking about him. When he would go into a village, the ladies would come out with tambourines and they would dance and they would sing of the glories of David. They would extol the greatness of him. God said, I've made your name great. That's what I've done for you. But then God went on to tell David what I'm going to do for you, David. You can't build a house for me, but I will build you a house. I will establish the Davidic dynasty over Israel. There shall not cease one from your loins ruling. And your son that will be born, he can build my house. But not only that, your house and your kingdom will be established forever. David properly interpreted this last promise as referring to the Messiah, that he should be from the lineage of David. God had originally made the promise to Abraham, through thy seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. The promise of the Messiah through Abraham. And now God is declaring to David, there shall not cease one from thy seed who will reign forever. And he promised the eternal reign of the Messiah, that he would come through David. So the Messiah must be born of the seed of Abraham passing through the lineage of David. The prophets later recognized this. The prophet Isaiah declared, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth, even forever, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. And so the prophets recognized that the Messiah would sit upon the throne of David and would reign and rule forever. In the New Testament, when the angel came to Mary, who, according to the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke, was a descendant of David, the angel said unto Mary concerning this child that she was to bear, that the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. When David realized what God had promised, it was more than he could handle. He said to Nathan, excuse me, will you? And he went in and he sat down before God. And David responded to these glorious promises of God. He responded, first of all, by recognizing his total unworthiness. He said, who am I, O Lord? Who am I, Lord, that you should promise me these things? Who am I that you should make me the king over these people? Who am I that you should bless me with all of this glory and blessing that you have bestowed upon me? Oh, Lord, who am I? He realized that it was God's grace that had been showered upon him in such an abundance. And you know, for you who have experienced the grace of God, isn't it the same way as we think of what God has done for us? We think of what God took us from. We look at the past and we think of what God has done. And we think, who am I that God should lift me out of the dunghill and should set me up in his kingdom? As David said, you lifted me out of the miry clay and out of the horrible pit, and you set my feet upon the rock. Who am I, O God, that you should lift me out of that miry clay? Who am I, O God, that you should wash me from my sins, that you should cleanse me from the stain of the past, that you should make me your child, that you should be with me wherever I go, walking with me, strengthening me, helping me? Who am I, Lord, to receive all of this goodness and blessing from your hand? Who am I? And David said, Lord, if that's not enough, now you've given me these promises of the future. Lord, what you've already done is more than I can handle. But now, Lord, you speak of the time to come. What can I say? Lord, you know your servant. David was so overwhelmed by the grace of God and the promises of God for the future that he was speechless. What can I say? I do not know of any man in history who was more articulate than David. When I read the Psalms, I just stand in awe of this man's ability to express himself to God. In fact, the Psalms sort of become my pattern. When I need help in expressing my love or thanksgiving to God, I often turn to the Psalms for help, because David was so gifted in being able to express unto God his love, his thanksgiving, his praises. I shall bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, my soul doth magnify and exalt him. And he goes on and on and on. And so gifted in his ability to praise the Lord that it's become an inspiration for man through the centuries. And yet this man, as gifted as he was in the articulating of his emotions, when God laid this on him of what God was going to do, David said, wipe out. God, what can I say? And he was speechless before God. He just had to commend to the Lord the fact, God, you know. You know, there are emotions that are so deep and so profound that you really can't express them, because language has not yet been developed that can adequately express these feelings. And any endeavor to put it into language only diminishes. It's just a clumsy effort, but it takes away rather than adds when I try to reduce the feelings to words, because there are no words that can describe the depth of feelings of which we are capable. either in times of great grief or in times of exquisite joy. David was experiencing one of those moments as he got a glimpse of God's plan for the future. And it was so powerful, so overwhelming, that he was speechless. I thank God for those times in my life. As God is working in my heart by his Spirit, as God is revealing unto my heart his love and his plan for my future, there are those times, and I have also experienced them, where words were inadequate. You really couldn't say anything. You just have to be silent and say, God, you know what I feel. God, you know my heart. God, you know, and you can read the depths of my feelings of love and gratitude and appreciation. Lord, what can I say? So many times as I'm reading the Word of God, and the Spirit will take the Scripture and just cause it to burst upon my heart, and I suddenly see a truth and I have an understanding of God's grace in a little fuller measure, and it's just so overwhelming. I just sort of say, oh, you know, and I just set my Bible down and I just sit there, you know. And you just feel it. You can't describe it. You just feel it. And you just, you know, it's just like, well, you can't. There are times when I'm driving down the road by myself, and the Spirit of God will be ministering to me, and suddenly two and two will come together and it makes four. And I see it. I think, wow, isn't that neat the way God has worked? His timing is so perfect. Wow, look. And I just have to pull over to the side and just park for a while. If you see my car parked alone, don't worry. It's just that God has revealed a little more of his grace and of his love. And I just get sort of wiped out. It's dangerous to drive in that condition. So you just pull over and you just enjoy the ministry of God's Spirit. But it's hard to respond. We don't have the words. They're inadequate. And so we just have to commend it to the Lord. Lord, you know your servant's heart. You know me, Lord. You know what I feel. You know how much I love you. How much I thank you. God wants to work in your life. He wants to reveal to you his love. And the interesting thing to me is that throughout the ages to come, we're going to have a lot of silent experiences in heaven. For through the ages to come, God is going to be revealing unto us what is the exceeding richness of his love and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Every once in a while in heaven, you'll look over and you see me just sitting there just going, God has just revealed a new facet of his kindness and love towards me. Wipe out time once more. I believe that when the worship of God reaches its ultimate, that words are impossible. It's just that glorious quietness before God. As his Spirit communes with my spirit and my spirit with his. And I feel that oneness and that closeness and that love. Love I can't describe. You see, the New Testament says that God has given to us a joy that is indescribable. It's full of glory. He has given to me a peace that passes human understanding, much more human expression. those quiet times before God where you just soak it in, how beautiful they are. If you have never had these kind of experiences, I feel sorry for you. You're missing out on the greatest thing in life. And I would encourage you to open your heart to the Lord, to get aside with the Word of God, to take some of these glorious promises that God has given unto us, for unto us are given exceeding rich and precious promises. And let the Spirit make that personal application. You realize, hey, he's talking about me. I'm to live and reign with him forever. I'm to share and to be a joint heir in the glorious kingdom of God, world without end. I'm going to be gathered together as one of his children to be there in his presence, to receive his glory. Age after age after age. Oh God, who am I that you should choose me? Who am I, Lord, that you should call me? Who am I that you should bestow upon me such glorious grace? And yet he has. And yet he has. And you may be saying, but, you know, who am I? I've done this and I've done that and I've messed up here. Hey, take a look at David's life. We've been through some of the seamy side of it. We've seen some of the things. This guy's no angel. He's done a lot worse than you have. And yet look what God did. That's God's grace. And it's always the grace of God that makes me speechless. I see God's goodness in the light of me and my deservings. As David said, Lord, this isn't like man. Man looks for the, you know, most qualified and the most deserving to bestow the honors. It seems sometimes that God looks for the least likely candidate to bestow his love and his grace, his goodness. God so often goes to the gutter to find the recipient for his grace, lifts him out, washes him, changes him, transforms him, makes him a child of God fit for the kingdom of God. Who am I? Who am I? Oh, Lord, what can I say? You know my heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for that grace, that abundant grace that you have bestowed upon us. That with all of our faults, all of our failings, yet, Lord, you loved us. Yet, Lord, you chose us. And then you began to heap upon us such rich blessings. But if that were not enough, Lord, you've spoken of the time to come, of the eternal ages, and the glory that shall be revealed unto your servants. Lord, what can we say? Read our hearts. Know our hearts. Know the feelings that are there. Let them speak, O God, and tell you our love and our appreciation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are, say, man, I don't know what that guy's talking about. Speechless and wiped out and all. I'd encourage you to just go back to the prayer room. Just kneel down before God and turn your whole rotten mess over to him. And let him begin to speak to your heart this morning. and you'll begin to understand. You'll walk out of here like you're in a daze. Your friends say, hey, what's the matter? You just, yeah, man, why aren't you talking? Wipe out, man. God's love, God's goodness, it's there. It's waiting for you. All you have to do is receive. And God will begin to reveal unto you the exceeding richness of his love and kindness in Christ. Till you can't take it. Till you're overwhelmed. Till your heart just seems like it's going to burst. God bless you. I pray that you'll have some great silent times this week as God does his work within your life, showing and revealing to you the richness of his grace.